this moment, Lord, just we pray that that would be our desire, to have our souls aflame for you. Lord, that we would be hungry to know you more, to walk in your presence, to hear your voice, to serve those that are hurting in the world around us. Lord, I just pray that your spirit would be free, even to work, even now as we continue in the series and look to your word. Lord, we just pray that your spirit would be speaking today. Draw us closer to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. Today, we're going to be continuing in the series of Be Different, and specifically, this whole series is really kind of challenging us to really look at the world around us and how the world shapes us, for good or bad, and being very intentional about the life that we live, what we believe, and how we live, our actions, the whole kind of a holistic picture of our life, whether it's being shaped by God and His Word, or whether it's being shaped in a negative way by the culture around us. You know, today the topic is, and you got to look kind of subtle. Each of the titles were a little subtle in the point that it was trying to make. But are we gods? That should probably be a lowercase. Are we gods, or are we gods in the sense of He possesses us? We belong to Him. We live in a world in which, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, we live in a world in which there's a lot of talk about spirituality. There's a lot of talk about spiritual things, and yet much of what you hear and much of what you see and what is talked about in spirituality is not grounded in God's Word, not grounded in Christian truth. And if we're not cautious, we can be shaped by some of the views out there in the world that really are inconsistent with a biblical worldview. And inconsistent with a Christian worldview. And so today we're going to be looking at what's considered the New Age. And if you read some books, I mean, I know back in the 80s, that was a big thing, a lot of Christian books written about the New Age movement. And yet it's more, we're going to talk a little bit more about what it is as a philosophy and realize it's very diverse. And yet there are some common themes that are clearly in contrast to what God's Word teaches and what it means to walk in relationship with Him. This whole series, again, rests on Romans 12:2, that when we enter into relationship with Christ, Romans 12:1 talks about in view of what Christ has done for us, that our only reasonable response is to lay our lives down as a living sacrifice. In view of what Christ has done for us, we surrender our lives to follow Him. And verse 2 picks up, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." When we commit our life to follow Christ and Christ comes to live in us, Christ comes to guide us by His Spirit and to transform us, He has a plan to shape us. And we know that another passage in Romans 8:28, that God's desire is to shape us and mold us so that we reflect Christ. We were chosen, we were predestined to be conformed into the image of the Son. That is the shaping and the transforming that God wants to do in us. And yet we live in a world that will influence us. And we can, it's such a subtle thing. The worldviews that are out there can be so subtle in their influence that this takes intentionality on our part to really think about what we believe and how we act and how we live. And are we letting God's Word really guide us and direct us? We looked at this issue of worldview through this whole series. A worldview, again, short answer, your view of the world. It's the filter that we put on. It's the lenses that we look at and how we interpret life around us. And we've looked at individualism, the radical individualism that we see in our country. We've looked at relativism, that we believe whatever you want. Truth is all relative. And we see a lot of those things that we've talked about. We see those. Last week, we dealt with the issue of consumerism and how we're consistently bombarded by messages of what we need to buy to make ourselves happy. And that we live in this discontentment, that God wants us to pull us out of that so we can find contentment in Him and be strengthened in Him so that we don't have to live this restless life. Each of these worldviews are things that we know that they can shape us if we're not cautious. Today, as we look at this issue of worldview, we're going to look at the issue of the New Age. And I'm just going to skip over a few slides here. I can go a couple. That's it right there. each of the weeks when we've looked at the different worldviews, I tried to give kind of a clear definition. The difficulty with the New Age is it's so eclectic that it's really hard to define. One writer said it's like nailing Jell-O to the wall. And yet if you look at a lot of the New Age philosophy and what is considered New Age, there are some common denominators and some common themes. And so we're going to look at that and then really look at what Scripture has to say. That really, we're going to look more of kind of a contrast today between what would be considered New Age versus what is a biblical view of reality. You know, basically, if you really want to understand the New Age movement, it's this eclectic hodgepodge of a lot of different ideas, a lot of different spirituality, and a lot of different even psychology. It's really kind of a combination of Eastern religions, self-help psychology, plus you add this Western, we add the Western individualism that says, look, you make what works for you. You pursue what works for you. You pursue what works for you. And we all kind of have this McFaith. We kind of get the a la carte view of spirituality. And the scary thing is that many people that embrace these views, they take a little bit of Christianity in that as well. And yet they surrender and they throw out a lot of what Christ taught. And what the true Christian message really is. It's this picture of all these different ideas and all these different views kind of thrown together to try to find meaning and purpose in life. One of the authors that I read, he talked about going to a coffee shop and pulling up a magazine that featured a lot of things that would be, it was considered a New Age magazine. And it had everything, a lot of diverse things in it. It had talked about channeling, talked about mediums. Now, you think about this. Again, we're not in the 80s. When people would talk about listening and talking to dead people, the majority of people in today, in the culture back, what I remember the 80s, I'm kind of a child of the 80s, but I look back and think of those days, and I'm thinking, you know, that was laughed at. And the scary thing is laughing it off discounts the fact that there can be a real spiritual thing happening there. But as Christians, we have to be cautious to say, well, is that something from God? Or is that something that is not from God? And so we have to look at the Scripture. We're supposed to test the spirits. We're supposed to know the truth. And so this magazine, it had things from mediums that, again, 20 years ago would laughed off. Now it's widely accepted. We see it on the news. We see it on featured TV programs. And God's Word is very clear that while there might be a real spiritual reality there, it's not something that a believer is supposed to embrace. Sometimes in that same magazine, there were articles about Buddhism, Hinduism, Wicca, paganism. I mean, it's this incredible hodgepodge of all these different ideas that if you really get into them, they have conflicting ideas. And yet because this movement says, look, you pursue what works for you, and just kind of lump in all these ideas, you just pursue what works for you, you'll find the enlightenment that you need. You know, what really scares me is that in the last 10, 15 years, I've actually even found that sometimes in some of these movements actually even start using language that sounds Christian. And some of you may have heard this. I mean, I know you, probably 10 years ago, one of the radio stations in Pittsburgh was, and I think I've heard this on multiple stations, have someone on that's an angel guide. They'll help you connect with your own personal angel. You know, we could take weeks to talk about what God's Word teaches about angels. Their basic answer of God's Word is they're messengers sent from God to deliver God's messages to His people. If you really listen, I've actually talked to people, and some of you may have struggled with this yourself. You start reading something and you think, well, they're using angel, they're using language that sounds Christian, sounds like it's biblical, and yet when you really listen a little more deeply, you realize it's not consistent with what God teaches about angels. And what they're really using is they're talking more spirit guides. They're just, instead of calling it a spirit guide, they're putting the term angel on that description. The author, Wilkins, who wrote The Hidden Worldviews that I've referenced a lot through this series, he talked about a friend who went to a weekend conference at a hotel, and there were multiple conferences going on, and it was a Christian conference, And he went in and he sat down. And it was 3 or 4 hours into the teaching that he realized he was in the wrong conference. He was actually in a New Age teaching conference. And so he figured it out, listening to what was actually being taught and realizing this is not consistent with Scripture. This is not consistent with what I believe God's Word teaches. And so he got up and he went and he found the right conference and sat down. But the scary thing is there were a half dozen or more people who they discovered later sat through the entire weekend conference and never realized it was the wrong conference. That is an indictment on where the church is today, that there's no discernment. We're so ignorant often of what God's Word really teaches that we fall for anything. And that's a challenge, and we're going to end today with kind of some practical steps that we can take to really be strong and have a strong foundation in our lives in this area. But one of those things that is absolutely critical is that we be in God's Word. What does God's Word actually teach and say? Because again, just because someone talks about spiritual things doesn't mean that they're teaching something that's consistent with God's Word or Christian teaching. Because I can't really give a clear definition, what you have on the screen, though, are four very clear common themes or common threads that you see in what would be considered New Age. One, it's a holistic view of the universe. Philosophers will call it monism instead of dualism. Everything we experience in the world is one. If you ever saw the movie Avatar, the Pandora, the world and that they were in, the spiritual and the physical were all one. They were intricately connected. And that was their view of reality. Basically, that view says that all is one and all is divine. God isn't something that's separate from the universe. God is in and part of the universe. And that's a consistent theme in a lot of these views. Another is a belief in inner divinity. Now, you might think for a second, well, God's Word does say that we're created in the image of God. That's different than saying that we are God, or in somehow that we are divine, or in some way not distinct from the God who created us and gave us the gift of life. Kind of what we already talked about, too, there's that personal spirituality. Again, you're encouraged. Pursue what you want. Pursue what works for you. We live in a very efficient culture today that if it works for you, makes you happy, if it somehow answers your questions, you piece enough of your ideas or beliefs together and then you develop your own personal spirituality. Fourth theme or thread is this belief, and this is where the term New Age gets its name, belief in an emerging New Age. If you remember the old song, The Age of Aquarius. It's the idea that if, as individuals, we gain enlightenment and we discover our own path spiritually, that as we individually do that, that the world is going to become a better place. We'll unpack that a little bit later about whether or not that's an accurate view of the world. Let's just break down. We're going to look at a few different areas about what the New Age movement would say, and then we're going to look at Scripture. And hopefully it's a little different than we've handled things the last few weeks, but I'm hoping to just clearly present this is what the New Age view would be, and this is what a biblical view would be. On the issue of our view of God and reality, to really help, I think, to understand, this was helpful for me. Those of you that were here a few weeks ago and we talked about naturalism or scientific naturalism, the idea that science is going to answer all questions, that the only thing that really exists is matter, nature. I think it's helpful to compare what's considered New Age to what was the naturalist view. Naturalism, the material is real, the spiritual is an illusion, and God doesn't exist. The New Age, the spiritual is real, the material is an illusion, and God is in everything. So they're very concerned about the environment, very concerned about the world in which we live, but it's not the physical matter that the naturalists would be concerned about. It's a deeper spiritual view that they have of the world in which they live. So again, material is real, spiritual is an illusion, God doesn't exist. The New Age, the spiritual is real, the material is an illusion, and God is in everything. He's in you. He's in me. He's in the trees out back. He's in those birds that keep trying to nest above the opening door. If some of you have noticed, if you smell them, if you have the odor of mothballs when you come in that entrance, that's not our choice of fragrance to come in, but we're trying to keep the birds away. But how does a biblical view, that was a major diversion, sorry. How does a biblical view relate to this? You have naturalism on one side, New Age on spirit on the other side, and this is a good reminder that not all of these worldviews that we have talked about align. There's competing worldviews in which we live, and they all can shape us in some different ways. And yet the biblical view of reality and view of God is that the physical and the spiritual are real. The physical is real. The nature and what we experience in nature is very real. The spiritual are real. But there's a clear distinction between God and his creation. God isn't in nature. There's a clear line between creator and creation. And we looked at this a few weeks ago, but it relates to this as well. There's a very clear distinction from a biblical worldview. There's a clear distinction between God as creator and his creation, all that he has created. Starting with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. And then the act of creation created the heavens and the earth. There's a line between God, who is the creator, and all that he has created. Romans 1:25 talks about really at the heart of worship, true worship, and the heart of what it means to follow after God, and kind of the indictment that Paul gives in Romans 1 of how people fail to recognize God as a creator. Romans 1:25 says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, Paul's talking about idols that people make, and they fashion a wooden or golden an idol that they might worship, and yet really gives us a picture of what true idolatry really is, where we start worshiping what is created rather than recognizing the hand of a God who created everything. And recognizing the fact that there is a clear line, a distinction between God the Creator and all things that he created. There's also a clear distinction between a view of salvation. Again, these New Age groups, they would say that salvation is enlightenment. That as I learn and discover secret knowledge, if I discover just a little bit more knowledge, that somehow I will free myself from these old ways of thinking and I'll discover some new source of truth. There's also the New Age idea of salvation. This is key, is that there are many ways. Again, because it's personal, Jeff, you can pursue whatever spirituality you want. It's okay. Jeff always says I pick on him because he just is right angle. I always kind of look over and see him there. Every one of us, Jacob, you can pursue. I mean, New Age would say just pursue whatever spirituality you want to pursue. You just find some things that you like. And many of you have probably, some of you have talked to people who have fallen into this to where they like a little bit about Christianity, but they like a little bit about Buddhism. They like a little bit about all these different pieces. And some of you are here today, and you may have even fallen into this place where you think that you can just dabble. You can dabble with a little bit of this and a little bit of that and somehow put it all together, and it's going to make sense for you and work for you. We live in a world that says it's okay. And even though most of us, very few people would actually embrace this view of, I'm a New Ager, I'm part of the New Age. But they will, if you look at the culture around us, we know that many people have been influenced by this way of thinking. So not only are there many ways, they say there are many ways, but they also say that salvation is found within yourself. We're not in need of a Savior to come to rescue us, but that we can find the divine within us. We can somehow learn enough and we can discover enough that we can find salvation in ourselves. So what does God's Word say about salvation? Scripture is clear that there is one way. And this is not a very popular message. You could say it's not a very tolerant message in the world in which we live in today. And yet these are Jesus' own words in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is not only the way for us to be saved and the way for us to be in relationship with God our Creator, he is also the way to find truth. Not to find truth, but find the truth in him and to find the life that he designed and created us to experience. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Peter, when he was brought before all the religious leaders, this is after Jesus is crucified, resurrected, and after he ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes and fills the early disciples. Peter, in Acts chapter 4, is giving an answer for what's going on among this group of early disciples. The religious leaders are thinking, didn't we squash this idea of who Jesus was? Didn't we put this behind us? And Peter goes on to talk about Jesus, the fact that he was crucified, he was resurrected, and then he goes on to say in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is a message that is absolutely not popular in today's world. Because the world wants to say, look, you believe what you want to believe, and if that works for you, that's okay, just leave me alone. And yet, a biblical view and looking at Jesus' own words, we know that Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this Acts passage makes it very clear that there is no other name under heaven by which men and women might be saved. There is only one way. One of the things, though, too, is that this idea, New Age view, is saying somehow there's something within us that can save us. A biblical view not only gives us a view of salvation, a view of God, but also gives us a view of the condition of our heart. And I think that's something that is so critical, because and we'll see how this unpacks in the next point as well, but this idea that somehow we're going to save ourselves falls short in so many ways. And really it comes down at the heart of it is our heart and the sinful condition that we each have within our own heart and our own life. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. Every one of us. We've sinned. We've fallen short of God's best. We've done what is outside of God's plan and his purpose for our life. We've fallen short of his best and his glory. Isaiah 53:6 says it this way. It says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And again, this is fascinating to me, that these words are written before Jesus ever even stepped on this earth, before he ever went to the cross. The prophet Isaiah wrote that we have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's fascinating when you think that God spoke through Isaiah to describe what Jesus would do for every one of us. He took the iniquity, the sin in our life, upon himself, upon the cross, so that we might be forgiven, so that we could be restored to relationship with God, our Creator. God, our Creator, looked at our condition that sin brought into the world and sin brought into our heart, and he began a plan right from the beginning to make it right, to send his Son. Revelation says that Jesus is described as a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. God had a plan. God had a plan to provide salvation through his Son, Jesus, who would come, step into our world to save us. Jesus came, lived a perfect life. He was fully God. He was fully human. He lived the perfect life. He went to the cross and took our sin upon himself so that we could be forgiven. So that when we put our faith in Jesus, we can find forgiveness and we can be restored to the relationship with God that he desires to have with each one of us. A couple other passages that speak to this truth. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I just want to remind, if you're here today and you're thinking this idea of love lifted me that we sang about earlier, or this idea that God loves me, Some of you are here and you're hearing that and it just doesn't connect because you look at your own life and say, you know, I get the idea that I'm sinful, but I can't get the idea that God loves me, that he loves me enough to send his son. And yet Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows us his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. He died for us because he loves us. And he wants to pull us and rescue us out of our sin so that we can not only be forgiven, but that we can find salvation and find a relationship with him. 1 Timothy 2:5 through 6 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus, being fully God and fully human, became that mediator, the one who would stand between God the Father and his creation so that we could be restored to a relationship with him." We can't find salvation in ourselves. Sorry, I'm knocking my... One of the dangers of Irish, talk with my hands, knock things over. If you weren't watching, I just tried to throw my water bottle at you. But the New Age, the third thing I'd like to talk about, though, is that not only do we know that we can't find salvation within, that we need a Savior who would come to rescue us, but even at the name of the New Age, it's this view, and much of which we can applaud, the idea or the notion that we're going to try to make the world a better place. And the New Age view is that there is a New Age coming, and that personal enlightenment will make a way for the New Age without the problems of war, starvation, racial strife, or any of the other problems you can think about in this life. And yet, history doesn't really support that happening. There have been, time and time again, there have been people that have had this utopian view, this view of making the world a better place, and yet it has fallen short. And this is where this connects with the previous point, is that as long as there's sin in the world and as long as there's sin in our hearts, there's going to be pain and there's going to be suffering in this world. And Christ came to not only save us, to rescue us, but Christ also came to bring his kingdom, to make his kingdom a reality in our life now, but also to look forward to a day that he will make all things new and he'll make all things right. This idea that we're somehow going to fix the world apart from our hearts and our lives being changed in Christ is not consistent with reality, not consistent with history. Jesus came to change us. Jesus came to establish his kingdom. And we live in this in-between of we live in his kingdom now, but we also look forward to the kingdom to come where he will make all things new. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, "Therefore," this is after speaking of Christ coming as a humble servant, says in verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 25 says, "Then comes the end when he," speaking of Jesus, "when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he," again Jesus, "must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." When we talk about the kingdom of God now, it's a choice. We sing about this. If you know the worship chorus, "The Come Now is the Time to Worship," we talk about the fact that some of us, we've made the choice to worship now, to accept the fact that Christ reigns in our life, and to surrender ourselves to him and to let Christ reign in us. When we do that, we not only experience personal change, but that is how God will create change in the world around us. And yet we also look forward to that future day that Christ will fully reign and that all things will be made new. I love the verses, Revelation 21, 3 through 5, that describes, gives us kind of a glimpse of the new world that Christ is going to bring. And I have found that this is my answer to a lot of the questions of, well, how is there so much heartache and pain in this world? How much grief and how much sorrow there is in this world? we live in the in-between. We celebrate the fact that we have a real Savior that we can surrender our lives to and experience His reign and His rule in our lives. But we also know that He's not done yet. And there's a better day coming. Revelation 21, 3 through 5, talking about the new heavens, says in verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new." The only real change that's going to bring the end to war, the end of poverty, pain, sorrow, and death, is going to be when Christ reigns on this earth. The future that Christ has already secured for each one of us on the cross is a future that we look forward to, that all things will be made new, and we can celebrate that. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't, in the meantime, part of living the kingdom and living the kingdom in our lives is we do those good works. We try to make the things that we look forward to the day that there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sorrow. We, as Christ's hands and His feet, should be comforting those that are in sorrow and pain. We should be coming alongside those that have need for food, need for water. We should be doing, as Matthew 25 would say to each of us, we need to be serving the least of these and making the kingdom come in those moments that, through our actions and our kindness as we demonstrate the love of God in the world around us. But we look forward to a day that Christ will come and make all things new. Today, before we close, I know I shared with the elders this morning before we prayed that of all this series, this is the one where I had like way too many notes, and I'm like, how do I take a few minutes to really highlight some of the key areas here? But I want to end with just some practical thoughts for each one of us to be looking at our own lives and say, well, you know, we can see some of these trends and some of these views in the world around us. Now, how do I live a life that can guard myself and my life from being influenced or shaped by those things? One of which I've already said, and this is the most critical, is that we need to be in God's Word. We need to know it. We need to seek to know the truth. And the only way I know to really know God's Word and know the truth is to read it, to study it, to be listening to the good Bible teachers and really being in the Word. I love Christian books, but they're still not a replacement for being in God's Word, studying it and learning it to know what God's Word really teaches. We also need to be in community. We need people in our life that will speak the truth to us. And I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life I needed someone to speak the truth, and I didn't want to hear it. But because I was in relationship with other believers who I knew loved me and cared for me and wanted what was best for me, by being intentional to be in relationship with them, I had people that would speak hard truths into my life to make sure that I was staying on the path. And this is really, I think, is so critical, because if there's any place that I think maybe we've been influenced in the church, is that personal spirituality, because we talk about a personal relationship with Christ, is that sometimes we forget the need for community. We think that, well, it's about a personal relationship with Jesus, so I don't have to really worry about being in relationship with other believers, because I can pursue my own path. I've heard people in churches say those exact words, and while God wants a very personal, very real relationship with you, He also has not designed for you to walk in that relationship in isolation, where your view of the world and your view and your understanding of what God has told you should not also be kept in check by other people that are listening for God's voice and seeking to follow Him. We need to be in community where we're listening, not only listening for God's Spirit, but that we're listening knowing that God doesn't just speak to us. God wants to speak through a community. It's interesting to me, just kind of an aside, is that as much as we talk about personal devotions and reading God's word personally, most of the early history of the church, God's word was always read in community. It was read in community. It was discussed in community. And we need to be in his word. We need to know the truth, but we also need people that are going to challenge us, people that are going to ask us those tough questions. We need to make sure that we're regularly giving thanks to God, our creator, and worshiping him. There's something about recognizing that God is God and I'm not, that not only keeps us humble, but it also helps us to be in a right place of worship and a right place in relationship with God. But we also need to be listening for the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit guide us. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come and guide us into all truth. We need to be listening for the Spirit. We need to be in the Word. We need to be listening to the Spirit. We need to be in community. And we need to be giving thanks and worship to God so that he can guide us and direct us. And through this maze that we live in. And I just want to say this, too, as we close. Not only I don't want to leave just with this idea of you walking out with warning signs of saying, well, I got to be cautious, all these ideas that are out there. I firmly believe that we have an opportunity to talk to people about spiritual things that we didn't have 20 or 30 years ago. Because people like the idea of a relationship with God. They like the idea of personal spirituality. And it's an opening, it's a door that you can talk to people about what God has done in your life. And if you've not rehearsed telling that story of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in you, I want to challenge you to don't miss the opportunity to be able to speak to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in your life, because people are hungry. The only answer I can give for all the spiritual stuff that's out there in the world is people realize science isn't answering all the questions. I have questions, spiritual questions, and questions about life that science isn't answering. Now, how do I get those answers? If you're walking in relationship with Jesus, you have the opportunity to speak about your relationship with Christ to those that might be searching. So I encourage you, don't just go out of this place with your guards up. That's important. But you also need to have your ears open to listen to people and say, where are people coming from? Because God might give you the opportunity to speak truth into another person's life. Will you pray with me as the musicians come? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for, Lord, I thank you for holding my voice up through this as my allergies are really struggling today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. And I pray that as we leave today, Lord, that we would not only examine our own hearts and our own lives to know, are we walking in the truth? Are we grounded in your word? Lord, are we being cautious to really discern what truth really is in our lives? But Lord, I pray you also would just put people in our hearts and our minds that we could pray for, that we'd be able to come alongside with and talk to them about what it means to have a relationship with you. Lord, give us opportunities, even in this coming week, to talk about who you are and how you've changed our lives. And Lord, help us to be able to point people to your word to know the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.